You please turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, please. During the break, one of them said, "Hi, James Armstrong." I said, "This is the tanned version of James Armstrong." Well, the other person said, "This is James Armstrong with his hair." I'll let James know that. What happened was James and I swapped, and Syl did not have the latest version of the schedule. So apologize for that earlier in the break of bread. Actually, I almost swapped my message with Charlie. What happened was the week before I preached at Hillview, which was last week, I had my dead tooth broken, and the crown fell that was on top of the tooth. So I went to the dentist, obviously, and they started working on a temporary fix. So they said, we need to do a surgery. So they did a surgery, and they said, for 4 or 5 days, you will not have the tooth. The tooth will be missing. I said, "You better get it done before Saturday because I'm preaching on Sunday." So 4 days, I didn't have my front tooth, and I went to the elders' meeting on Thursday morning. So as I entered in, one guy said, "You're not going to get away with it, are you?" I said, "Okay, how is it going to be? I'm not really sure." So when I went there, one of the elders said, "When you have a tooth problem, you have to focus on the tooth, the whole tooth, and nothing but the tooth." And then he said, "You got to get this fixed soon, and then you'll be good for another 100,000 smiles." That's the guy right there. These are some of these dentist jokes, right? And another guy called me Dave Jack-O-Lantern Johns. You know what the best one was? Another guy said, "Is everything okay between Beulah and you?" Oh, I'm going to remember that for the rest of my life, I guess. That's right. All right, John chapter 15. Such a fabulous passage. We've been in John 15 for a couple weeks now. This is the third week in John 15. It's very interesting that John 15 is probably the only chapter in the Bible with all the words in red letters. Well, not that the non-red letters are less inspired than the red letters, but I thought it was a very interesting observation right there. In the year 1999, one incident that kind of rocked the nation was the Columbine High School shooting. I don't know how many of you remember that. I remember that particularly well because that was a time in 1999 that I was getting prepared to come to the U.S., to move to the U.S. So this happened in April of 1999, and I was coming in June. I was going to come in June of 99, and I was looking at the map to see where Denver was. Columbine is pretty close to Denver, and I was going to fly into Detroit and where Detroit was, if I'm going to end up close to Columbine or not. So I was kind of watching it very closely. It was a massacre where 12 students were killed, along with one teacher, apart from the two shooters who took their own lives. You know, after the shooting happened, so many stories came out as to what happened in the library and in the cafeteria when the shooting actually happened. One story in particular caught my attention. It is the story of a girl by name Casey Renee Bernal. Casey Renee Bernal had a very turbulent teenage years and pretty disobedient, pretty rebellious to her parents. Actually, her dad said that she began using drugs and alcohol. And her mother saw a suicidal note in her bedroom, along with a note saying that she's going to kill the parents. So the parents were really concerned about the situation, so they transferred her from the school where she was in, and they put her in Columbine. And a year and a half before she died, she was actually killed in that shooting. She had to go to a camp where she got saved. And she committed her life to the Lord, and her faith was restored. Her father said, when she came back from that retreat, she was entirely a different person. We had gotten our daughter back. Now, it is said that one of the gunmen, Eric Harris, asked her a question whether she believed in God. And she said, yes. And then she was shot on her head. Now, that particular narration is being disputed, but Casey's mother wrote a book called She Said Yes, The Unlikely Martyrdom of Casey Bernal. And she stands by this narration, by this story, because of the many witnesses that she had interviewed. And she stands by the fact that this really happened, and she really is or was a martyr. There was this other gunman by name Dylan Klebold. Dylan Klebold approached another girl, and she said, oh my God, don't let me die. And Klebold asked her if she believed in God, and she said she did. And when he said why, she responded, because I believe, and my parents brought me up this way. And for some reason, Dylan did not shoot her. She was spared. You know, when you think of this sort of incidents, I know this is kind of in the extreme category of things, but as you look at the reasons why these kind of things happen, it's not pretty rare. Christians are being persecuted. Christians are being persecuted in many walks, in many ways. People have lost businesses because of their faith. People have been thrown out of their homes, of their houses, because they trusted in the Lord Jesus. Now, we are three boys in our family. But when we grew up, we had another person who was living with us, a little older than us. But we adopted him. We were like four boys literally growing up in that small house. And the reason why he was there was when he was a young man in his college, he came to know the Lord from a very strong Hindu background. On the day he came to know the Lord, his parents kicked him out and said, we're not going to have anything to do with you. Get out of the house. And he came to us, and we adopted him, and he grew up with us. And now he's a grandfather, one of the elders in the assembly there, and so on. People are being persecuted day in and day out because of their faith. In fact, the word Christianity is pretty synonymous with the word hatred, isn't it? With the word persecution. And when you think about the persecution and hatred of Christianity, it did not start like 10 years ago or 100 years ago. It started in the days of the Lord Jesus. Right after his ascension, we see that the church was getting persecuted. The persecution started right there in the church. And obviously, Jesus was hated. We're going to look at that. Stephen was stoned to death. James was put to death by a sword. And we read that a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and the church was scattered all over Asia at that time. From that point on, throughout church history, you would see that Christians have been ridiculed and defrocked and defrauded, put in lion's den. You probably have heard of gladiators in the Colosseum, and the lion in the Circus Maximus, and stake pyres and so on, where people have been burnt at stake because of their faith. Pushing a little forward, from the 7th to 11th century, Christians were crushed under the weight of Islamic invasions. Throughout the medieval age, Islam has been a persistent danger to Christianity for years and years and years to date. Till today. But here is an interesting fact. Astonishingly, though, it's been in the 20th century, along with the first and a half decade of the 21st century, that has seen the greatest increase in persecution than all the centuries put together. If you want to think of names like Lenin and Stalin and Hitler and Zedong and Idi Amin and Robert Mugabe and Fidel Castro, Kim Il-sung, and Pol Pot, these guys all unleashed horrific, untold horrors on Christians. Even today, if you see the persecution that is across the globe, you will see the red and orange and yellow highlighted regions covers pretty much the world, isn't it? because of the persecution. You know, I'm going to show another slide here. The information that you see there are very fresh, extremely fresh. There is this website called International Christian Concern. There's this page on Facebook that I have subscribed to, and you get fresh and fresh and fresh information about the persecution of church and believers all across the globe. And I showed a similar slide to Hillview last week, and this is not even that slide. This is just from this past week. Think of the 1,470 Christians killed in Nigeria within the 4 months. Think of the pastor who was abducted while preaching in Nigeria. And Myanmar, oh boy. Christians facing systematic discrimination. Conversion to Christianity has been banned and abandoned and will face persecution, has been openly propagated and promoted in countries like this. Now, when you think of these stories, these are horrific stories, isn't it? Very horrific. But should Christians be persecuted for the sake of their faith? Is that the norm for Christians? Well, in the passage that we have in front of us, we're going to take a look at this topic or the subject of hatred. And Jesus addresses the very topic against his followers and the reasons why Christians will be hated. Let's take a look at some of the verses to begin with, but we'll be covering from verse 18 of chapter 15 to verse 4 of chapter 16. Let me read a few verses to begin with, 18 through maybe 20, and then verse 25 before we move on. John chapter 15, starting from verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, they will persecute. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Verse 25, but they have done this to fulfill the word that's written in their law. They hated me without a cause. You know, in our society, we kind of use some words pretty loosely. For example, we say the word awesome in multiple ways, don't we? You know, anywhere from God being awesome, his creations being awesome, to a cat or a dog being awesome. And a similar word is the word hate. You know, when we say hate, we refer to things like, you know, I hate onion, or I hate mushroom. I know you kind of tag people there, right? And I hate broccoli, or anything that's colored green, and so on. But what people actually mean is that they dislike that particular thing. They don't really, really hate it. You don't have a campaign called Operation Mushroom Destruction or something like that, and go destroying every single onion in the world, every single mushroom. You don't do that. You dislike that. But when it comes to relationship, and when you use the word hate, it's a pretty strong word. You know, you may disagree with somebody. You may say, I don't like his lifestyle, or I cannot get along with somebody, so I cannot avoid them. You see that in the world, everywhere. But then it's pretty rare, at least in what I have seen, to say, I hate that guy right there. I hate that girl right there. That's pretty strong. Now, John is quoting here very plainly and bluntly from the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says, if the world hates you. The word hate is the word messiah, which is used about 12 times in the New Testament, and 12 times in John's Gospel, and 7 of which is in chapter 15 right here. The Lord is talking to his disciples from chapter 13 to chapter 17. This is what is called the farewell ministry of the Lord, or the upper room ministry. And this is the last week that the Lord was going to spend with his disciples. And so far, the message has been a message of hope. The Lord was saying, don't worry about what's going to happen to you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. Let your heart not be discouraged, not be troubled. I'm going to send you the helper, and I leave my peace with you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. So you abide in me. When you abide in me, you will bear fruit. Everything is so positive and wonderful. And now you see a dramatic shift that's happening here. The Lord is giving them some heavy warnings. The Lord seems to be saying, you're going to have my peace. You're going to have my joy. You should not be discouraged because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send the helper. But here is what the truth is as far as the relationship with the world is concerned. He just comes to the point right away. There's no transition. The Lord is not saying, hey guys, topic is going to change. Subject is going to change. This is my transition statement. Nothing. This command I give to you, that you love one another, and then boom, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. I just want to pause there for a second. And if you look at the word, if the world hates you. Now the word if there, it's not an if of uncertainty. The Lord is saying, you know, there's a chance that the world might hate you. And if it hates you, then you know that it hated me. It's a word of actually, it's a word of certainty. It's actually the word for like when. When the world hates you, it's only going to be a matter of time. In fact, if you're not going to be hated, you better check your life. Because everyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer persecution, no questions about it. The Lord said in chapter 16, in verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. That's what NIV says. What NASB says, in the world you have tribulation. The construction is what is called a present active indicative, which means the indicative mood is more like it's a factual statement, deal with it. In the world, you will have tribulation. In the world, you have tribulation. This applies to every season, in every phase, or in every age out there in the world. Don't be taken aback. Praying to the Father, Jesus said, I have given them your word in chapter 17, and the world has hated them. The world has hated them. Now, if you look at hatred against Christians and Christianity over the many centuries, you can see it in different forms and in different levels. You know, anywhere from being martyred to stoned to death, or you lose your parents, lose your belongings, lose your inheritance, lose your children, and so on, to anything like you are discriminated or you are despised and you are ignored or you are ostracized. You can club it all together. You are hated for the sake of the gospel. Now, there's a pretty famous term that's going around these days that's called a cancel culture. You guys heard of that? It's called the cancel culture. An example of cancel culture is when an unpopular statement or an opinion that you make results in drastic efforts to silence, banish, or punish the offending party. That's a cancel culture. You stand for an opinion, like you have an opinion, not necessarily a religious opinion, maybe a conservative opinion, and you are being targeted not just to be ignored, but you are being targeted to be silenced and banished and punished. And sometimes this banishment or punishment can extend to be fired from your job or disassociated with from your peers and silenced and banished from public view and so on and so forth. Cancel culture. When you look at cancel culture, though, cancel culture is an outgrowth of something called postmodernism. Postmodernism asserts that all truth claims are subjective, which means you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and as long as you don't offend me, I don't offend you, and let's move on. But people can take that to the next extreme, and that has given birth to what is called the cancel culture. And then in the postmodern belief system, the truth becomes a matter of preference, and tolerance is being promoted as a supreme value. And the more tolerant a culture becomes, the more intolerant it is of anyone who is being perceived as intolerant. I hope you follow what I'm saying. And when you promote tolerance, and you cannot tolerate somebody because they have a different opinion than you, you go to the extent of banishing them and destroying them and ostracizing them to the cost of having their job getting lost, no face in the society from the public figure, and so on. And that applies much to the Christian beliefs as well. The question is, why would the world hate Christians? Here are three reasons why the Lord says why the world would hate you. Number one, they would hate you because of your association with Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. You know. The Lord is making the statement look like, you know, when you face persecution and hatred, you know that it has hated me. It looks like it, doesn't it? But in reality, what the Lord is saying is, when the world hates you, if the world hates you, you remember me. This is more like an exhortation. Remember the Lord said, abide in me? Remember the commandment that Jesus said, love one another? This is more like a commandment. When you face persecution, know this, remember this, that it has hated you. Why? Because you belong to Jesus. When you belong to Jesus, you are a slave, and he's your master. We're going to look at that in a moment here. But because of that association with Jesus, since he was hated, you are going to be hated as well. Look at verse 25. What does it say? And they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a cause. I mean, think about that for a bit here. Can you hate somebody without a cause? Is that possible at all? Can you go to the court and say, I hate this person? And the judge asks, why do you hate this person? I don't know, I don't like him. Okay, so why don't you like him? Because I hate him. It doesn't go well. And even in the case of the Lord Jesus, why did they hate him? They hated him. We know from the scriptures that they handed him over to the Roman authorities because of envy. They didn't like him. He was jealous and envious about what Jesus was doing. So they hated him because of envy, right? And they would hate him. They hated him because of the fact that he exposed their sins. We're going to look at that in a moment as well. He told them, you guys are hypocrites and so on. So they hated him because of that. So what does it really mean they hated him without a cause? So what it means is they hated him for no logical reason. Why do you hate the Lord Jesus? Is it because he loved the world? Is it because he was healing diseases among you? Is it because he was raising people from the dead? Is it because he was making people lame, people walk? The Lord said once when the Jewish people picked up stones to stone him, he said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Can you tell me why? There's no logical reason. No logical reason to be hated. The year was 2013, 8 years ago, that Aaron and Melissa Klein, the owners of Sweet Cakes by Melissa, were ordered to pay $135,000 in damages to a same-sex couple after they refused to bake them a wedding cake in 2013. Where is freedom? What happened to free speech? What happened to logic? You will be hated for no reason, which means no logical reason. There's no logic. They hated. This would fit right into that phrase right there. They hated me without a cause. They hated me without a logic. So Christians can be hated without any logic behind them. So why would someone put themselves in a place where they are hated without any logic? Why would they do that? Why would you and I do that? Let me explain why. You know, when you trusted in the Lord Jesus, you were saved, and your allegiance to the Lord Jesus began right there at that time. He became the Lord of your life. He became the ruler of your life. He is the master. You are the slave. But remember, the relationship goes even further. He's not only my Lord and my master, he's my Savior, he's my love life, he's my Father, he's my Redeemer. He's the one who has poured grace upon grace, as we've been talking about this morning at the breaking of bread. Without him, I'll be destined to hell. And I was on my way to hell. The Lord pulled me out and he has given me life. So friends, this is not about logic why I am hated and I'm still associated with him, or because I'm associated with him that I'm going to be hated and I'm fine with it. It's not about logic. You know what it's about? It's about love. It's about love for the Lord Jesus. I have some verses for you where, for example, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:21, we have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. You know, Peter brings the suffering of the Lord and sheds some light into that suffering. He says, you know, Christ suffered for you so that you can also suffer for him, so that you are saved, but then your calling goes beyond the fact that you are saved. You're called for the purpose of suffering with him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, listen, you are blessed. You are blessed. Why? Because the master suffered and the slave suffers with him. It is like the man in the Old Testament, the slave in the Old Testament who said, I love my master and I will not go free. If my Jesus was suffered and he suffered without any cause, without any logic, and if I'm going to suffer without any logic, or beyond any logic, guess what? I'm blessed. Reason number two, they would hate you because you do not belong to the world. You're not of this world. Verse 19, if you were of the world would still love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. You are separated from the world. The word for world that is used here is the word cosmos. The word cosmos is used about 186 times in the New Testament, so it's been used quite a few times. Now, in general, cosmos means earth or universe, but cosmos can also mean some sort of an arrangement or a system or an order. Vine defines cosmos like this. He says, a present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. So cosmos is a system of human affairs that is in opposition or alienation to the system or the preferences and priorities of God. It has its own culture. So that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So you are walking according to the course of the world. Verse 3, and them among them you too all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The Lord Jesus said, my kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. So when you think of cosmos in this context, you can think of it as having a different ownership according to the prince of the power of the air. It has its own value system. It has its own priorities. It has its own likes and dislikes and so on, and desires of the flesh and of the mind. So that's why the Lord said, If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. I chose you out of the world. So what does this mean? How does that work? So when you decide to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord did things that goes beyond a mere saving you from hell and putting you into the path to heaven. The Lord did much, much, much beyond that. So when you said, I believe in the Lord Jesus and I repent of my sins, this is what the Lord did. The Lord wanted to make you his children. He didn't have to. He didn't have to give you the inheritance that that you and I have with him right now. But he did that. And how did he do that? This is how he did it. He took you out. When you believed in him, he took you out of the system and he put you in another system, which is called the kingdom of his beloved son. And Paul talks about that in Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He chose us because you believed in him and trusted in him. He chose you from this system and says, I'm going to put you in this system. Why? Because I want to make you my child, which you didn't have to. And because of this association, because of your partnership with him, because your world is completely different than this cosmos, the Lord says, the world is going to hate you. So if you are in this system, you have nothing to do with this system. Your likes are going to be here. Your dislikes are going to be here. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 6:14, accept the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm done with this. I'm done with this system. When I believed in the Lord Jesus, I was crucified with him. And when I was crucified with him, the world also was crucified in the Lord. And I was crucified to the world. John said in 1 John 2:12, the world is passing and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will remain forever. But the problem is, even though you are here in the kingdom of his beloved son, the world wants you to love the world. Okay? And they wouldn't accept your love by just you being there. They want you to be like them, and that's when they would love you. And that's why you see the pull, that's why you see the desires and the lust trying to pull in this direction so as to conform you in this direction so they can love you. But you still remain in this, by your allegiance to the Lord, they will not still love you. And if you want to still remain there, and still want to have their liking and their love, you got to do one thing. Even though you don't want to be like them, at least you can conform, or at least you can approve what they do. When you approve what they do, they might like you. And you don't want to be like them, you don't want to approve what they do, what is it you get? Cancel culture. You get ostracized. You get hated. You get discriminated. You are left out. Why? Because you belong to the kingdom of God's Son. Number three, they hate you because they don't know the Father. Look at verses 21 through 24. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. It's so interesting that Jesus said that they will do this because they do not know the one who sent me, which is the Father. And in this third point, I think we are coming to the crux of why people of the world will hate Christians. They said they do not know the Father. Why did they not know the Father? Now, these are the Jewish people we're talking about. They thought they knew the God of the Old Testament, didn't they? They thought and they knew that they were God's special people, did they not? The oracles of God were given to them, and the Lord has been dealing with them for ages. Why does God say, or Jesus say, they do not know the one who sent him? Why do they not know the Father? They do not know the Father because they do not know the Son. And we have talked about this in the previous messages, especially from John chapter 6. You want to know the Father, you got to know the Son. If you don't accept the Son, you don't accept the Father. They hated the Son, and as a result, they don't know the Father. Now, why do they hate the Son? Look at verse 22 there. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. You know, at the first glance, at the first reading, you would wonder, why does Jesus say they don't know the Father, and immediately he talks about sin? It's not like they don't know the Father because they have not been given to know the Father. They cannot know the Father because they're not chosen to know the Father. That's not the truth. The Lord is just driving it down to the point, saying, they don't know the Father because I came to judge them. I came to judge the sin of the world. And they don't want to accept the fact that they are sinners. They love their sin. I came to expose the sin, and they still remain in sin because they don't accept me as the Son of God whom the Father has sent. As a result, they don't know the Father. He kind of repeats the same thing in verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. They hated Jesus because he exposed their sin. Jesus exposed their sin, did he not? He said in John chapter 8, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. And interestingly, beginning from the older one, he was left alone. He exposed their sin. He said, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He's called them hypocrites. Can you imagine being in a place where Jesus would call them hypocrites? There's no mixing words there. There's no sugarcoating, nothing. It just comes out of Jesus' mouth and says, you devour widows' houses. You tie heavy burdens on people. You love places of honors. And he said, you serpents, brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? You can't be much more straight and direct than that. They hated him because of that. And I want to finish this particular section with these two verses. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it. That is, the deeds are evil. The Lord said several chapters before, it won't hate you, but it'll hate me. Why? Because I am exposing their evil. But I'm in chapter 15, he says, they're going to hate you. Why did he say that? And I'm thinking the reason why he said that was Jesus was going to go. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go to be with his Father. And he's going to give them the great commission, which is the gospel. And he's going to tell them, you are going to share the gospel with people. And when you do that, you're going to expose their sins. And when you expose people's sins, people are going to hate you. Why? Because they don't know the Father. Why? Because they love sin. Are we called to expose people's sins? That sounds pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Here are some verses for you. In Ephesians 5:11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Instead even expose them. How do you expose people's sins? Now, first of all, in that chapter, in that context, you can see we as believers have been asked to refrain from the pattern of this world, like immorality, impurity of any kind, greed and coarse jesting and being drunk and so on. So when you refrain from that, in a sense, you are exposing their sins. You know, I'm not going to be part of that. Okay, so why? Then you engage in conversations. And the second way is by reproving. The word actually eligo, the word eligo for expose means to reprove. Now, in the contextual meaning, the word expose is to do that with an intention to rebuke people of their sin. Well, based on this, you don't have to go door to door and knock on people's doors and say, you are a sinner, you're going to go to hell. Or you are living this kind of a lifestyle and this is not according to the scriptures, God doesn't like it, you're going to go to hell. That's not how we necessarily reprove people or expose people of their sin. The best way to expose people of their sin is by sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news that brings people to the Lord, brings people to heaven ultimately. But then the good news is also good news. Why? Because it exposes people of their sins and the consequences of their sin. It is a good news to tell somebody that you're going to go drown. You're going to be drowning in that lake if you go there. It's a good news, isn't it? In the same way, you tell people this is going to be the consequence of your sin and you expose certain parts of it, it's actually a good news. If you have gone through a gospel outline, a tool that we use here at Hillview and Grace, you probably have learned when you come to this particular section called Offer Needed, which focuses on people's sin. There are two or three sections there. What is sin, death as a consequence, separation, and the need to repent. So in that particular section is probably the heart of sharing the gospel. In the heart of sharing the gospel, you really want to park in that place and talk about sin. Talk about sin. And talk about repentance. And talk about death as a consequence of sin. You really have to give that check, for those of you who know gospel outline. You really need to write that check down and say, this is death. This is the consequence of your sin. This is the wages of sin, that is death. So when you do that, when people are exposed of their sins, most of them will reject the gospel, unfortunately. And if you share the gospel with people, if you are in the habit of sharing the gospel with people, you will see that only a fraction of people that you have witnessed to come to know the Lord, and majority of them reject the gospel. And the reason is this. Why? Because they love sin and do not want to be confronted of their sins. Okay, so what is the result of it all? So we're going to be hated. Okay, so is that the end of the world? You know, the Lord doesn't leave his believers, his children like that and say, you're going to be hated, face it, I'm going to go to my Father. It's all your problem now. In the next section that we have in front of us, you will see the Lord, look at verse 26. He says, when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. It's very interesting. In these two chapters, the Lord has been talking about the Helper a lot. In 14, verse 16, he talked about the presence of the Helper. The Helper will be with you forever. In verse 26, he talks about the ministry of the Helper. He's going to teach you and make you remember the things that I've taught you. And now he's talking about the testimony of the Helper. He says, when the Helper comes, he will testify. The Lord seems to be saying, you know, don't worry. When you get hated, when you get persecuted, when you are in front of people, when you get depressed because of situations that happen in your life, there is a chance you may not remember many of the things. You may not even remember that Jesus was hated first. You may not remember that you belong to another world, and that's why you're being hated. But guess what? My Helper is going to be there. And he's going to testify. Testify of what? Verse 26, he will testify of me. Why? Why would he testify of me? And the reason is, you got to keep going. Verse 26, and you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. He seems to be saying, you have a commission from me to share the gospel, to go out into the world and make disciples. And when you do that, you are going to be hated. And when you are hated, the Holy Spirit is going to be there to help you and testify and bring all things to remembrance. As a result of that testimony, you will be encouraged. And when you get encouraged, you go out and testify again. You see the circle there? You see the cycle? The Lord is not saying, you'll be hated, obey, whatever the cost is. Well, that's true. But then he's saying, I'm going to take care of that by sending the third person of the Trinity into this world to be with you forever. And then he will testify. And why would he do that? Verse 1 of chapter 16, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. You may be kept from stumbling so that you can go to all parts of the world, to the remotest parts of the world, and not be stumbled, and that you can be of testimony. And then you will be outcast from the synagogue. Verse 2, an hour is coming for everyone to say, he who kills you, to think that he is offering service to God. By that, the Lord seems to be saying, this is not going to come down anytime soon. It's only going to increase. People are going to think, if I kill this person because of his faith in Jesus, I'm doing a service to my God. Rings a bell? But all that stuff that's happening in the world today, of all the slides that I showed about the persecution that's happening in the world today, why? Because they think they do a favor to their God because they kill you. It's going to be a matter of time. That hour is coming right now. But in the midst of it all, isn't it very interesting? Lord's promise, which he said a couple millennia ago, that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Which means all these persecutions put together cannot pull the church down. Cannot pull the church down. Why? We have Jesus as the foundation. We have the Holy Spirit as the helper. He is testifying, and we continue to testify. The Lord is going to continue to build the church, and you and I are an important part in that equation. So I want to leave you with two questions right here. Do you consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ? You share the gospel with somebody in your workplace, and people look at you and say, this guy is different, this girl is different. And they come in contact with you. You share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in Jesus will escape the eternal punishment of hell and go to be with God in heaven. When you say that, people can criticize and see you as an opinionated person. Are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? And secondly, are you willing to be hated for the sake of the gospel? Which means, are you sharing the gospel? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Have you led anyone to the Lord? Do you pray that you lead someone to the Lord in your lifetime? Do you want to experience the joy of leading someone to Christ? There's no other joy than to see your children walk in the truth, which means after salvation, you see them walk in the truth. There's no other joy than that. Do you want to have that joy? You got to testify. You got to continue to testify. That's how Christ is going to build the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithful work in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the gospel. For this gospel is a glorious gospel that has saved us from our path to eternal destruction and has saved us to yourself. Lord, we do want to consider it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ, because the master suffered and so should the slave. So, Father, we pray that we will hold on to these encouragements from the scriptures, these warnings from the scriptures, and the commandments to Lord. We have been called to suffer. We've been called to take the gospel. We've been called to be faithful disciples who would make disciples. So we pray that He will encourage us. We pray for this assembly of ours. We pray that the truth of the gospel and the passion to share the gospel will continue to increase and grow. We'll be able to see the Lord be pleased to build this local church as well. We yield ourselves to You, commit ourselves to You, and pray for these in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.